Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We've just sung about that life-giving water, and we're going to look at one of the passages in the Scripture, the primary one, I think, that tells us about that. We won't be able to get through this whole section. It's lengthy, but we're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, and the subject is the well that never runs dry. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water?" "That living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." One of my childhood memories is of people singing special music in our church. And I well remember a song that was sometimes sung that came from John chapter 4. And this story about the woman at the well. The song makes a comparison between her and us. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry." For those who are thirsty for something that truly satisfies, Jesus offers water from a well that never runs dry. He offers a drink of water that springs up into everlasting life. Ponce de Leon came to the New World in search of the fountain of youth, but he never found it. You can come to a well today and drink water that imparts eternal life. Jesus is the water of life, and he offers life eternal to all who are thirsty. We're going to spend 3 Sundays, God willing, examining this remarkable portion of Scripture. Our study today will take us through 15 verses. The message is about the well that never runs dry. And I have three divisions. We see a necessary appointment in Samaria, an unusual encounter with a woman, and a spiritual lesson about water and life. We look first at a necessary appointment in Samaria. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. The King James, with which we are familiar, says he must needs go through Samaria. That Jesus went through Samaria was not a geographical necessity, rather it was a divine appointment. There were three provinces in Israel in the days of Jesus. Galilee was to the north, Judea was to the south, and Samaria was smack dab in the middle. And the people who lived there were called Samaritans. They were descended from the intermarriage of Assyrian colonists and a remnant of Jews who lived in the northern kingdom. In the year 1722, Assyria came and took many of the people of the northern kingdom away and resettled with their own people. So there was this intermixing of Assyrians and these Jews. And of course, their religion became amalgamated as well. They held to a truncated form of Jewish religion, but worshipped idols as well. 586, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity in Babylon. And then they were resettled. And when they were resettled, they rebuilt the temple. And you will recall from the book of Nehemiah how they had trouble doing that. Sanballat and Tobiah and some others were causing a problem. They were from Samaria. And they were opposing what was being done. But worship was to be in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshiped God on Mount Gerizim, which is very close to Jacob's well. In fact, we will read, God willing, next week about the conversation of Jesus and this woman about worship and the two different mountains on which these people worshiped. And so they continued to worship there. There were problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were heretical in their thinking about God. They only accepted the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, rejected the prophets, the Psalms, and the others. So their thinking wasn't right. And the Jews, the rest of the Jews, hated the Samaritans, which they ought not to have ever done. Well, Jesus had been in Judea, and now he's making his way to Galilee, and he passes through Samaria in order to get there. We read in the first few verses here that information had been passed to the Pharisees in Judea about the success of Jesus' ministry. He was baptizing more disciples than John. Remember in our study of chapter 3, we learned about the increasing popularity of Jesus, the decreasing influence and ministry of John the Baptist. His ministry was coming to a close, and that of Jesus was taking off. And so it appears at this time that Jesus left Judea in order to avoid a premature confrontation with the Pharisees. So he decided to go through Samaria on their journey to Galilee. There was another way. In fact, there were two ways. Few ever went this way, but to the west, some would go up on the Mediterranean coast and then come over into Galilee. But most Jews from Judea would cross the Jordan River and go northward on the west bank of the Jordan River and then cross back into Galilee. And then when they would return, they would do the same thing. They did that because there was so much animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, that's brought out in a parenthetical statement in verse 9. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Going through Samaria was a quicker route, but most Jews didn't want to have any contact with the Samaritans. So they took the longer route. However, Jesus deliberately chose to pass through Samaria. He didn't do this because it was the shortest and the quickest way, but because it was the will of his Father. This route was mapped out by divine providence. Verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. It was necessary, in other words. The ESV has the word had. King James has the word must. It's the same word we've seen three times in John chapter 3. Verse 7, verse 14, verse 30. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. The words of John the Baptist about Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. And Jesus must go through Samaria. On his journey, he and his disciples, note verses 5 and 6, came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Sychar was located near the ancient site of Shechem. Sychar was located at the entrance to a valley that separated two great mountains, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. You can read in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 about those two mountains and the cursings that came that were spoken from one mountain, the blessings that came that were spoken from the other. Jacob gave a piece of land there to his son Joseph. In fact, Joseph's bones were laid to rest right in that area in Shechem when the Israelites left Egypt. Now, we are given some designation of places here. Sychar, and back in chapter 3, we read about Enon near Salem, where John was baptizing. That's about 30 miles apart as the crow flies, probably 40 miles or so to get there by foot. And so Jesus and his disciples had made that long journey, and they were weary. There's a well at Sychar. They stopped there to rest. The well is called Jacob's Well. There's no record in the Old Testament of Jacob digging a well there, but that was property owned by him. And so they believed that he must have dug it, and they called it Jacob's Well. And perhaps he did dig it, we just don't have a record about it. That well is still there today. In fact, the archaeologists tell us that this is one of the best attested geographical sites in the whole nation. You can still go to that well and drink water from it. It was a deep well. We read that in the text. But Jesus stopped there because he was weary from his journey. And note the time is recorded. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if that's Jewish time, and it probably was, then it was midday, high noon, 12 o'clock. That's the hottest part of the day. So Jesus stops. He needs refreshment and rest. R.C. Sproul says, this is one of those marvelous texts that explore something of the reality of the human nature of Jesus. He was tired and thirsty. Here, Richard Phillips comments. The Apostle John wrote his gospel in part to persuade us of Jesus' deity. But scenes such as this also display his full humanity. As Son of God, he was completely self-sufficient, but as man, Jesus grew tired and thirsty. He needed rest, and he needed something to drink. So Jesus is on a divine mission. He has an appointment to meet someone at Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria. There would be someone coming to that well that he was supposed to meet. I think of Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This verse is in connection with Zacchaeus, and it proves the verse so well. We say Jesus came and saved Zacchaeus that day. He also sought him. It wasn't Zacchaeus coming to him so much, it was Jesus who took the initiative and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree. You come to my house today." And that was the day of salvation in his house. And then we have those words stating the purpose of his coming. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see Jesus seeking out this person he was divinely appointed to meet. Remember this. This woman would have never gone to him. He came to her. This was not a chance meeting. No one is saved by chance. We're all saved by providence, by the purpose of God. Well, the narrative now takes us from a necessary appointment in Samaria to an unusual encounter with a woman. Let me begin reading at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We don't know how long Jesus waited for his divine appointment, but shortly after he got there and was resting beside the well, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, we learn later why she probably came at noon, which was the hottest part of the day. She was a serial adulteress. You see that in verse 18. She was a woman of ill repute. We have good evidence from the Old Testament, book of Genesis, book of Exodus, book of 1 Samuel, that women who fetched water usually went together in groups. And it's recorded in chapter 24, they went in the evening. Sure, sometimes they would have gone in the morning. That was the coolest part of the day. So it is likely that this woman felt a sense of shame and was avoiding contact with the other women. Hear how R.C. Sproul puts it. That this woman came at noon and that she came alone tells us volumes about her social status in the community. She obviously was ostracized from the rest of the women. Being something of a pariah, she had come by herself in the heat of the day to get her water. She's a scarlet woman, And so she comes at the hottest part of the day and comes by herself to avoid contact with the other women. This was Jesus' appointment. When she came to the well, note that Jesus initiated the conversation. He did so by asking her for help. He said, "Give me a drink." J.C. Ryle says, "Simple as this request may seem, it opened a door to spiritual conversation. It threw a bridge across the gulf which lay between her and him. It led to the conversion of her soul." We note that this woman came alone and that Jesus was at the well by himself. We read in verse 8 that his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. It was against the custom of that day for a man to have a conversation with a woman in public. We read in verse 27 of the shock and surprise that the disciples had when they returned to the well to find Jesus talking with a woman. So Jesus broke all the rules of Jewish piety. But custom, tradition, wasn't a barrier for Jesus. He was there in order to help her, even at the risk of his own reputation. What would have been wrong with a man speaking to a woman like that? It would have been regarded as flirtatious. Here's a man trying to pick a woman up. That's the idea behind it. But how could he help her without speaking to her? So how did he help her? He helped her first by asking her for help. He was tired. He was thirsty. So he asked her, and I'm sure he did so kindly and politely, for a drink. It was risky to step outside the bounds of custom and tradition, but Jesus did so for her sake. The Samaritan woman expressed her shock at this unusual request. She said to Jesus, verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, I don't know how she knew he was a Jew. Probably had something to do with the clothing, marks on the clothing. I'm sure it had to do with accent, too. You know, you don't have to travel very far in our country and you find folk that talk a whole lot different from us. We lived in England for 4 years and you could just go down the road almost and find people speaking a different dialect. So it probably had to do with dialect or manner of clothes, but she knew he was a Jew. But notice her astonishment of him asking her for a drink of water was on two levels. Jesus was a man asking a woman for a drink. But he was also a Jew asking a Samaritan for a drink. So she could hardly believe what she was witnessing, what she saw, what she heard. There's another parenthetical statement inserted here. By the way, this is the third one. Verse 2 is a parenthesis. Verse 8 is a parenthesis. And now here in verse 9, and the statement is this: "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, it's possible that the woman at the well said those words. Calvin thinks so. Or it could just be a comment made by the Apostle John, who is writing the narrative. But the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They disliked them. They hated them. And by the way, the dislike was on the other end as well. But here it's said of the Jews. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as they did the Gentiles. They're unclean. And there's this long, ongoing history of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. It was therefore a great shock that a Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman even for something so simple as a drink of water. Oh, how grateful we are that Jesus broke the mold of Jewish Samaritan relations. And don't you think she knew that in a moment? I mean, who is this man? There's something different about him. Something extraordinary about him that he would ask me for a drink of water. We can safely assume that she had never experienced anything quite like that in her whole life. You know, Jesus did a similar thing with a man who was a lawyer who came asking him a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what says the law? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy trying to justify himself, you remember the question he asked Jesus? Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave a parable. Do you remember that parable? It's about who? The Good Samaritan. And Jesus framed a story about a Samaritan who did a good thing. And then he said, you go do likewise, like he did. That's who your neighbor is. Cross those racial, ethnic boundaries. Well, let's look at one further thing. We've seen a necessary appointment in Samaria, an unusual encounter with a woman, and now a spiritual lesson about water and life. So the conversation between Jesus and this woman of ill repute continues. Look at verse 10 and let me read these next five or six verses. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to him, and here's the critical part of my message today. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up, springing up, leaping up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, and that's probably the right translation. It is the word Lord. Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You note how Jesus shifted the conversation from the H2O in the well to the H2O that comes down out of heaven. He directed the conversation away from the physical to the spiritual. Now, I think we ought to point out here that Jesus could have engaged this woman in a discussion about Jewish and Samaritan relations. Remember, she brought that up, or it's inserted in there. The Jews have no relations with the Samaritans. Jesus could have discussed that. You know, that's a good thing for us to talk about here today. What can we do to improve relationships between the Jews and the Samaritan? But his interest was her soul. We would say in our culture now and what's taking place, Jesus was not woke, so he was not deterred from his mission. Remember, he came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And so his goal, his aim, his purpose was to rescue this needy woman. So instead of speaking about Jewish and Samaritan relations, Jesus spoke to her about the gift of God and the one who offers the gift. What wonderful words there in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God. Everybody ought to know the gift of God, shouldn't they? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a drink of living water. Two things here. What is the gift of God? Well, it's living water. But that is later described in verse 14 as eternal life. Three times already in this gospel, we have read about eternal life. John 3, verse 15. You know, the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16 that follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And also, in another verse in this passage, we have the same thing said. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life is God's free gift. Now, there are other gifts that may be equated with this gift. The Holy Spirit is given. Jesus speaks about that later, John chapter 7. And the Holy Spirit is the cause of living water flowing out of our hearts. Paul speaks about salvation, eternal life being the gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Christ himself is said to be God's gift to us. Isn't that what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift. That's his Son. But in the context here, the gift is eternal life. And it is a gift that is available to all who will receive it. There is water for all to drink. Isaiah said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we read these words, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So if only this woman knew about this gift. And Jesus was there at that time in history to tell her about the living water that springs up into eternal life. The heart of the gospel is this good news about salvation in Jesus Christ and God's free gift of eternal life. But that brings us to the second part of verse 10. Who is it that dispenses the gift? It's Jesus himself. Notice he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you. So she needed to know about the gift and the giver, the one who's talking to her now about this water. He said, if you knew, you would ask him for a drink of the living water. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he is the one who freely offers the gift. Oh, if she only knew who he was, she would have been asking him for this water. I like what MacArthur says about this. When the conversation began, he was the thirsty one, and she the one with the water. Now he spoke as if she were the thirsty one, and he was the one with the water. Dear friends, this is the greatest gift that was ever on offer, and it is extended to every person, which means you and me. Now the woman at the well would learn this before the conversation's over, and she would drink of this life-giving waters, but at this point, she is muddled in her thinking. She supposes that the subject is still the water that's in Jacob's well. So she heard Jesus' words, but she misunderstood his meaning. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And this is a deep well. Where do you get that living water?" And then she brings in her past. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So clearly, she didn't grasp Jesus' spiritual meaning about living water. In that sense, she's just like Nicodemus. Go back to chapter 3. And what did Jesus said? "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And he was bewildered too. You remember his reply? "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And she is bewildered as well. Jesus has spoken to her about living water, but she's still thinking in terms of water in the well. And so she points out the fact that Jesus didn't have anything to draw water out of the well with. He didn't have a bucket. He didn't have a canteen. Well, it would have been a goatskin in those days. He didn't have anything to lower into the well to get water, and it was a deep well. It would take a long rope to get water. So she asked him, "Where do you get that living water? Because you're certainly not going to get it out of this well, because you don't have a goatskin, you don't even have a rope to lower it." And then she asked, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and his sons and his livestock." The Samaritans regarded Jacob as their ancestor, and she's saying about this strange man who was speaking to her at Jacob's well was not greater than him. She's not impressed with Jesus at this point. She thinks Jesus thinks too highly of himself. D.A. Carson says, "Misunderstanding combines with irony to make the woman twice wrong. The living water Jesus offers does not come from an ordinary well, and Jesus is, in fact, far greater than the patriarch Jacob." Well, let's look at our Lord's reply to the woman. And he distinguishes most clearly between the water in the well and the water he offers. Look at verse 13. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." All who drink from Jacob's well will be thirsty again. Why, that woman who came to the well that day, don't you think she was there the day before? And the day before that, don't you think she planned on coming back the next day? Of course, they didn't have water piped into their homes. She had to come every day. Water, the most basic need of mankind. It's required for our bodies every day. Oh, the luxury we have. Just go to the faucet, the tap, turn it on, there it is. Even get hot water. She had to make the journey in the heat of the day to avoid contact with other people to get the water she needed for washing and cooking and drinking. And drinking was the most important thing. Physical thirst, we all know, isn't satisfied with one drink of water. You need another drink, and then another, and another. But note what Jesus next said, "All who drink the living water will never thirst." That is, it satisfies. It satisfies because it's eternal. He went on to say, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So this is the living water. It's spiritual, eternal life, and it is the water that every parched soul needs. The water Jesus gives is spiritual. Now let's not be confused like she was and think in physical terms. He's talking about a spiritual reality here. He's talking about water that will not just meet the needs of the moment, but water that will meet the needs throughout all eternity. This water springing up into everlasting life. So we have this metaphorical picture of water. This dynamic, eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. And to receive Him, to know Him, is to have our soul's needs satisfied, nurtured, even so throughout all eternity. The woman was not ready to drink just yet. Listen to how she responded to our Lord's promise of living water. Verse 15, the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water." But then notice what she says after that, "so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water anymore." So on one level, she liked what she heard, and she asked Him to give him that water. But on another level, she didn't understand. She's still thinking in purely naturalistic terms. Leon Morris said she was guilty of crass literalism. She wanted an unending supply of water so she wouldn't have to continue coming to the well to draw water. Boy, how convenient that would be. So she remained skeptical. Her misunderstanding. And there are some writers who think her misunderstanding is deliberate at this point. Like they think that Nicodemus' understanding in verse 4 was not real. That he really did understand, but they were remaining in unbelief. She wanted a continual supply of fresh running water for her physical needs, but her eyes were still closed to the greatest need, and that was for living water, eternal life. There's more to our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. We're going to take that up next time. Jesus gets much more personal and direct with her in this next stage. I mean, you'll notice in the very next verse, He says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What's that got to do with getting a drink of water? Well, He's putting His finger on her greatest need. He's going to expose her sin and make her feel her need for this good water. He touched a nerve that she might see her great need and see His glorious status. And so Jesus is not giving up on her. He didn't say, "Well, this dumb woman doesn't know any better. I believe I'll just leave and go someone else." No, He has more to say. He continues to work with her until she attains a sufficient understanding and comes to a believing response. Close study of the four Gospels will bring one to see how wonderfully Jesus dealt with the various people that He met, how He handled one-on-one conversation with the various individuals with whom He came into contact. You think of how He dealt with Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, Bartimaeus, the ruler of the synagogue, the woman with the issue of blood. Two of the most intriguing encounters we find that Jesus had with individuals are found here in John chapters 3 and 4. Nicodemus and the woman at the well. But what a contrast there is between them. They represent diverse extremes. In fact, it's difficult to imagine a greater contrast between two people than Nicodemus, the sophisticated Pharisee, and this simple Samaritan woman who had a history of immorality. Here's how James Montgomery Boyce highlights their differences. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was a Pharisee. She belonged to no religious party. He was a politician. She had no status whatever. He was a scholar. She was uneducated. He was highly moral. She was immoral. He had a name. She's nameless. He was a man. She was a woman. He came at night to protect his reputation. She, who had no reputation, came at noon. Nicodemus came seeking. The woman was sought by Jesus. On the surface, it seems that Nicodemus and the woman of the well had nothing in common. But when you get down to the bottom of it all, they were both poor, lost sinners and needed saving. Self-righteous moralists, and you may be one of those, have the same need as sin-loving reprobates. And you may be one of those. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle John, putting these two incidents, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, back to back, show us that the gospel is for everyone. Did Jesus came to save a particular type person? No. He came to save all people. What Paul say to Timothy? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We don't have to put an adjective in front of the word sinners. Sinners, all kinds of sinners. Again, Boyce says, the point of the stories is that both the man and the woman need the gospel and we're welcome to it. If Nicodemus is an example of the truth that no one can rise so high as to be above salvation, the woman is an example of the truth that none can sink too low. So John places both of these stories side by side. Why? Show us that the gospel is for everyone. And the reason the Pharisee and the immoral woman were not saved was because of unbelief. And they both had sin. Both were guilty, though the Pharisee wouldn't acknowledge that about himself. But they need the gospel. And the glory of the gospel is that regardless of sex or nationality, ethnicity, wealth, social position, all may be saved who drink of the water from the well that never runs dry. If you've not been born again, if you've not yet drunk from the fountain that never runs dry, I bid you to drink of the water of life freely. Before you leave this place, surely before the end of this day, ask Jesus to give you a drink of the water from the well that never runs dry. He will most surely satisfy your thirst. Father, we thank you for how our Lord dealt with this woman, and we've just seen half of it. But we thank you that he came for her, that he sought her in all her sin and misery. He wasn't judgmental. He came to save her. We pray that you would help us to see that there is no person beyond the need of Christ, and that we have the wonderful privilege to carry the cup of water and say, dear friend, drink this water and you'll live. Life is in Jesus. May we not be bound by culture and tradition and custom in such a way that will keep us from preaching the gospel freely to all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And we long to see all people, no matter who they are, what their background is, coming to know Jesus Christ. And we want to see those who are in this place today who only know what water from the fountain tastes like and have not drank from the water that flows into eternal life. May they take what is freely offered to them today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.